Well, COVID-19 has really forced us to evaluate or reevaluate our priorities. Before coronavirus, we were busy working, playing, entertaining, or being entertained. Our priorities just seemed to be very different. But now, we want to make sure that we have toilet paper, paper towels, and meat in the freezer, and so on. Today, we're going to learn what our top priority really should be, and in fact, what it should have been all along. We're going to learn that we need to choose the best over the better. Well, I've been thinking and praying a lot about revival over the past several weeks. It's something that the Western Church, specifically the Church in America, needs. Many years have passed since the days of the Great Awakening, and sadly, the average Christian's life has gone lukewarm. If we as believers want to see revival in our day, then priorities for the Christian must change. See, revival is not something that we can work up. It is something that comes down from God Himself. All that we can do is pray and prepare to receive revival whenever God wants to send it. This morning's text is an example of what is needed to be ready for revival. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." So our text this morning is the account of Mary and Martha and the way that each of them responded to Jesus as he visited their home. And Mary and Martha here are the same Mary and Martha we read of in John chapter 11 through John chapter 12 verse 8. And in that section of scripture, two important events took place. First, their brother Lazarus was raised from the dead. And second, Mary was the one who anointed Jesus' head and feet with the expensive perfume. Jesus loved this family dearly, and he had stayed with them at other times during his earthly ministry. But before we dive into the text this morning, I want to point out something that I believe is important for us to see. And that is that we should not exalt Mary, nor should we vilify Martha, as it concerns how they're described in this text. Both these women were of excellent and noble character. However, this account gives us an important lesson concerning our priorities. It's a lesson that ought to impact our lives. Getting our priorities right and in the right order is no easy task. On any given day, we have a litany of things to get accomplished. And we have to determine, of those things, what are going to occupy those top spots. R. Kent Hughes has said, quote, "Life does not automatically arrange itself into proper priorities. Amidst a thousand other duties, we must make sitting at Jesus' feet the one thing, the better thing, the primary focus of our hearts and lives," unquote. Hughes also goes on to use Billy Graham's father-in-law, Dr. Nelson Bell, as an example for us. While serving as the single doctor for a 400-bed hospital in China, Dr. Bell made it a point to rise every morning at 4:30 and spend 2 to 3 hours in Bible reading. He didn't use that time to read commentaries or write. He didn't do his correspondence or any of his other work. He just read the scriptures every morning, and he was a walking Bible encyclopedia. People wondered at the holiness and the greatness of his life. This illustration should challenge us to carve out time out of our day to read the scriptures and allow the Spirit to teach us. Now, I'm not suggesting by using this example that everybody needs to start getting up at 4:30 every day and reading for 2 to 3 hours. Not everybody is a morning person. But the point here is simple. We have no right to complain about a lack of spiritual growth in our lives or even in our world if we as believers are not willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. Jesus, through His statement to Martha, points out that we can and should choose the better part. In other words, there are many good choices we can make, but there is one that is most important. And as believers, we should choose that better part. So the context and the setting of our passage is found in these first few verses, 38 through 40. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus and his disciples had just entered into Bethany, and we know this from John chapter 11, 1. And they stopped at the home of Mary and Martha. Jesus was a welcome guest in their home on different occasions. It seems that Jesus wasted no time once he arrived, though. Instead of relaxing from the trip, he began teaching those who were following him. I would imagine that the house was quite full. And traditionally, rabbis' students would follow them around, and the rabbi would stop at times and teach the young rabbis in training. The students would sit at the rabbi's feet and listen intently to the lessons that were being taught. But what's interesting here to read in verse 39 is that Mary is described as sitting at Jesus' feet. This was not typical of the day. In fact, it may have been very shocking for some people to see this, a woman sitting at the rabbi's feet. This might have even contributed to Martha's reaction. Have you ever heard that outdated expression, "the woman's place is in the kitchen"? As offensive as this statement is to our 21st century ears, this was the cultural mindset in Christ's day. The fact that Luke made a point of noting where Mary was positioned shows us that Christ thought highly of women, and he did not conform to the status quo of the culture. The text also points out where Martha was. In verse 40, we see that she was all about the preparations of the meal and attending to the needs of the people who had filled her home, and that especially of Jesus. I can only imagine how frustrated she was having to do all this work by herself. Well, when Donna and I are getting ready to entertain guests, whether they're family or friends, Donna goes all around the house preparing for their arrival. It's important for her that nothing be out of place, and there had better not be a speck of dust anywhere in the house. Okay, I'm exaggerating just a little, but in all seriousness, Donna cares much for our house to be in order, not just when guests are coming, but every day. She comes by this naturally because her mother was this way and her sisters are this way. Well, Mary and Martha were sisters, and they were clearly opposites in their personalities and in their traits and how they were wired. The differences in these two sisters' personalities provide a powerful spiritual lesson for us. We can learn a lot about being a disciple of Jesus Christ from this brief account of how Mary and Martha responded to Jesus being in their home. If we desire to see the evangelical church revived in America, discipleship must become our first priority, and we must not let anything, no matter how good it might be, take its place. This is going to mean making serious decisions about how we spend our time. It is about priorities. And Satan will often put attractive things in front of us, things that are good, things that are important and even worth doing. And he does this to distract us from spending time in the Word, and where we'll learn of Christ and his purpose for our lives. Don't let the schedule of a busy day make you think that time in God's Word is the thing to cut out of your schedule. I can guarantee you that there is something else on your schedule that is much less important. Mary and Martha had an advantage that we do not. Jesus, the bridegroom, was physically with them. If there was ever a time to sit at Jesus' feet, it was then. Today we must sit at Jesus' feet in a figurative sense, so the Holy Spirit can teach us through God's Word. And this brings us to our first point this morning. Disciples sit at Jesus' feet, hungering for more of Christ. Look at verse 39 again. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. What is it that you hunger for? What we hunger for is of greatest importance, because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Luke 12:34. We're going to come back to this point about treasure a little bit later. But the psalmist David gives us a clear picture of what he hungered for, and we should consider his words very carefully. Look at what he said in Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And in Psalm 42:1-2, the sons of Korah provide us with this word picture to consider. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Both David and the sons of Korah had strong desires for being in the presence of God. Can we say the same thing for ourselves? My concern for the Western Church in the 21st century is that there's been a sharp decline in our hunger for a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his book, Rut, Rot, or Revival, A.W. Tozer comments on what he calls the dictatorship of the routine, where believers are so predictable that you can tell what will happen Sunday after Sunday well in advance. Tozer says that would be perfectly proper and all right for a cemetery. But the church is not a cemetery, and we should expect much from it, because what has been should not be Lord to tell us what is, and what is should not be ruler to tell us what will be. God's people are supposed to grow. Did you catch that last sentence? The expectation is God's people are supposed to grow. If we as believers are not hungering for more of Jesus, then we're going to be progressing, but progressing backwards, regressing into all kinds of sin and wastefulness. In this case, we would be dying and not growing. And sadly, it seems many who call themselves Christians are in this vegetative state. Let me just point out that there is no such thing as a plateau in a Christian's life. You're either growing or you're dying. When Mary knew her place at that time was to sit at Jesus' feet and to soak up His words and to grow. It was important to be hospitable as her sister Martha. Or was it, I should say, was it important to be hospitable as her sister Martha? Sure it was, but it wasn't the most important thing. We must learn to discern this as well. Being busy, even busy about the Lord's work, is not a substitute for our responsibility to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from Him. The Spirit will teach us, and He will guide us, helping us to grow in Christ and guiding us in our prioritizing of our lives. Working hard is commendable, and being a faithful employee and a faithful witness of the gospel are important. It must be a part of our lives. But Spurgeon said it best, quote, "We should work with the hands of Martha, but yet keep near the Master with the heart of Mary. We want a combination of activity and meditation," unquote. How can we apply the lesson of Mary? Well, the answer is found in the text. Look ahead with me at verse 42 real quick. But the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Do you see it? One thing is needed. And Mary rightly chose that one thing over the other good thing of serving. She chose, as Jesus said, the good part. And what is the good part? Well, it's none other than Jesus himself. And then Jesus adds a very important phrase at the back end of this. And he says, which will not be taken away from her. See, Jesus wasn't just saying to Martha, I'm not going to have Mary get up and help you, because right now is where she needs to be. But it's not going to be taken away from her now, and it's not going to be taken away from her through all eternity. See, Jesus knew how important it was for Mary and Martha to be sitting at his feet and learning from him at that time. Well, I said we'd come back to the point about treasure, and so our second point this morning is this. Disciples treasure Christ above all else, verse 40 through 42. We see that Martha came to Jesus with a complaint and wanted him to force Mary to get up from his feet and to help her with preparing and serving the meal. So look with me at verses 40 to 42. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Well, I can kind of hear how Jesus responds to Martha in this tender voice and softly saying, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus' words to Martha weren't meant to condemn her for being busy about the meal and serving her guests. But he is saying to Martha, a simple meal was all that was needed. Your place should be alongside Mary at my feet. R. Kent Hughes again says it well when he says, quote, Martha was so sure that what she was doing was what Christ most needed and wanted. And we are like that. It is so natural to think that Jesus needs our work and that he cannot do without us, unquote. So we have many things to accomplish each and every day. But the message here is about treasuring what is important and putting all else underneath the good part. Christ, as I said before, is that good part. He is the treasure, and we ought to view him in that light. Jesus spoke a parable about treasure in Matthew 13:44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus was driving home the point in this parable that something that valuable should be sought after and procured at any price. Jesus is saying here that he is the hidden treasure and that he is the pearl of great price. This is the message to Martha and to those who heard this interaction. And it's also the same message for us today. The Apostle Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by means, any means, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3:8-11. We should be diligently pursuing Christ's likeness and be willing to, as Paul said, count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Consider the I Am statements of Jesus, and these should motivate us to pursue that deeper life. For example, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Well, Christ is greater than food. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Well, He's faithfully caring for us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So He will be the light for our path, and His words are true and life-giving. And then He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He raises the spiritually dead to new life in Christ and will resurrect us in that last day to glory and everlasting life. So these I Am statements from Jesus are foundations that we can stand on. This is who Christ is for us, and these are eternal promises that should motivate us to pursue our greatest treasure, namely Christ Himself. Well, how do we treasure Christ above all else? Well, it's not easy, because we stand opposed when we pursue Jesus. We must learn to recognize Satan's schemes when he wants to take us off that narrow way and have us walking down some easy trail that leads to nothing but a life of frustration and disappointment. Might I suggest something? If you're listening this morning and you're realizing that you need to reset priorities, you might want to consider fasting and prayer. Do not do this lightly. Study what the scriptures say about fasting. And I'd recommend that you read the book Hunger for God by John Piper. Piper provides a clear and comprehensive study on fasting in his book. And the main purpose for fasting is to gain more of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in this pursuit. Well, fasting is just one way that we can treasure Christ above all else. Learning to examine ourselves and to keep our heart and way pure before the Lord is another way that we treasure Christ above all else. And setting aside daily time for Bible study and prayer is probably the most important way that we treasure Christ above all else. As John Piper wrote in his book Desiring God, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." And let me just, I want to read this again. So you might want to make good note of this quote and post it on your refrigerator or your mirror or someplace where you would see it every day. "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." We need to choose the better part and start to follow our Savior and sit at His feet and listen and absorb His Word. This will probably require us to give up something or some things, and we may need to reallocate our time, but we won't be sorry we did. Amen.